Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to the book of Acts. Last week we introduced the subject of the glorification of Jesus Christ as the theme of Peter's message there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And we mentioned the fact that for the most part, religion, churches, theologians, preachers spend a lot of time talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Bible indicates to us that the reason that the Holy Spirit came was because that Jesus Christ was glorified. I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 29. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, now here's the key word, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now this is the emphasis of the message here that Peter was sharing that day, that something very, very important had taken place in heaven. The fact that the Holy Spirit had come was the acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus Christ had been what? Glorified. He had been glorified as a man. Now this is very important theologically that we understand that we now have a man in the glory. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but also Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, glorified. This is a very important thing to understand because this glorification was part of a process that began before the foundation of the world. That God, before man was ever created, determined that He would send His Son and that His Son would be the redemption of a world of sin, and that His Son would be glorified as a man in heaven. Now, we have to understand that Jesus Christ had glory in heaven before He came. But He had glory as the Son of God. He was a spirit in heaven. And then He became incarnate upon the earth and took upon Himself flesh. He became a man. And for the first time in eternity, when He ascended up into heaven, having His new body, He was at the right hand of the Father, and He was glorified as not only the Son of God, but what? The Son of Man. And at that moment, when Jesus Christ was glorified, we find the Holy Spirit coming to earth, Jesus Christ representative to man. This is a beautiful picture, folks. This glorification of Christ meant that you and I would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the mission of the Holy Spirit? The mission of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16, is to glorify Christ. He doesn't speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit does not talk about Himself. He does not exalt Himself. His purpose is to glorify Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit of God, His power is manifested. Now this is very important. I want to share a little bit with you tonight. We're not going to get very far. But I want you to see, what did the glorification of Christ mean then? And what does it mean now for you and for me? John chapter 12 verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, when did He say that? He said that right before the cross. He told His disciples, He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The very first phase of the glorification of Jesus Christ was His death upon the cross. Now, He died, and that meant that He would be glorified. This is the picture that's given to us. Now, how much this glorification meant to Jesus Christ is described in other passages of Scripture. We could look at John chapter 17, because Jesus said at that time, "Father, I have glorified Thee here upon the earth." Now it's time for the Son to be glorified. Why? Because the Father would be further glorified in the Son. That's the picture that's given to us here in John chapter 16 and 17. And this was the first stage of the glorification process of the Son of Man. The death of Jesus Christ was the way to glorification. Turn with me, please, over to John chapter 12 very quickly, because I want you to see this process as it's laid out here for us in verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 12. Verse 23 is a verse I just read a moment ago, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily," which simply means truly, truly, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth" what? Say it out loud, please. "Much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And I want you to see pictured with the glorification of Christ is the illustration of the seed. We decided this year, and with the help of Mrs. Walkab and several of our parents, we are restoring Dr. Hobbs' greenhouse. And one of the purposes that we want to do with our young people here at Santa Rosa Christian School is to teach them about the process of planting seeds and the process that takes place in the growth process of bringing forth fruit and seeing God's handiwork, but specifically to illustrate to our boys and girls in a practical way what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you know that every time you plant a seed, every time a farmer goes out and plants a row of corn, every time a farmer goes out and puts peanuts into the ground, every time you take and fix up a tray of tomato plants and you put the seed down in the ground, you're illustrating a very important theological truth concerning Jesus Christ. It says here, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and do what? Die." That tiny seed, when it hits the soil and the moisture begins to work on that seed, it begins to die. And as it dies and that shell begins to break open and that seed absorbs the moisture there and it breaks apart, it breaks forth in what? Life. It breaks forth in life. And this is the picture. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." It bringeth forth much fruit, and that is resurrection life. And that's what every sinner needs. And Jesus Christ died, taking the place of the sinner, that He might come forth in newness of life, and that the sinner might come forth in newness of life. And this is the process whereby Jesus Christ came to glory as a man. You and I can identify with Christ because He is a man. He knows our frame. He was tempted in all points as we are. Isn't that a wonderful truth to know? When we talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I'm suffering so," He knows, because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin. A beautiful picture is laid out for us. He died and was buried, and this was the beginning of the process of glorification. It was not glorification, His death, but it was the beginning of the process of glorification. Secondly, here in Acts chapter 2, and we'll go back to our passage here, in Acts chapter 2, we see that He rose bodily from the tomb. This is the emphasis, a resurrection message that Peter preached there in Jerusalem. He says here in verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with all oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Yes, Jesus Christ died, but that was not the end. The third day, bodily, he came forth from the tomb. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so the second process is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then he ascended up into heaven. Verses 33 through 35, picture this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. How did he get there? Through the ascension. He bodily lifted up off of this earth, and bodily he transcended from this earth into the presence of God, and there he was glorified. There he was exalted. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? Is it just a theological point? Is it just something, well, that's wonderful. We have a man in the glory. He's glorified. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, first of all, it means that he has assumed the role of mediator. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. By what right? Because he was made a ransom for us all. The one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who ascended for us is now our mediator. Folks, you and I cannot make it throughout the day without the mediator's help. Have you talked to him today? Did you have to speak to him today? Talk to him about maybe some sin that was in your life. Confess your sin. His mediatory work was in your behalf. When you brought some special need that was on your heart, I got an email today from a young man who asked for prayer for a young lady that he's been praying for and witnessing to. I don't know the details. He has been listening evidently to our messages online, and he said, "You folks are evidently a praying people. Would you pray? This man has a burden. I can't help him with his burden, but I can go to the mediator who can help this young man with the burden that's on his heart," praying for this lady that he's been remembering in prayer. Aren't you thankful tonight for the mediator? It wouldn't be possible except for the fact that Jesus Christ is glorified. He began that role as mediator the moment he was glorified. That means that he knows all of our needs. He knows all of our desires. He knows what we need. And as acting mediator, he goes to the Father in our behalf. I can go to the Father. I can go to the throne of grace boldly. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And what does that put in my heart? A desire to bring glory to his name and to praise him for his mediatory work in my behalf. I have no access to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, going for me. You know, when you go to trial, there's some people that try to represent themselves before the judge. So many times they don't do very well, do they? They need an advocate. They need somebody who knows the law. They need somebody who knows the judge and understands the judge and how he works and how he operates. Needs an attorney that understands all the legal processes so that you can be properly represented. Do you know what? Jesus Christ never loses a case, is our mediator. I'm so thankful for that tonight. It's the glorified Christ that mediates my case. And then I want to share with you another point, and then we'll close tonight. He says here that he has the authority to give eternal life to as many as God has given to him. Look over in John, please, for just a moment. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Again, why does Jesus Christ seek the glorification? Because he wants the Father to be glorified. And he knows that the moment that he is glorified, that the Holy Spirit of God is going to be sent to man. And the Holy Spirit, through the work he's going to do upon the earth, is going to bring glory under the name of Jesus Christ. What a picture that we see here. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give, notice this please, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's the picture that we see? The glorification of Jesus Christ puts him in the role as mediator, but also as one with power to redeem souls. He now can justify sinners. When Jesus Christ went back to heaven, Hebrews tells us that he went on the merits of his shed blood. And as a result of that propitiation, the very word propitiation means the satisfactory offering, reconciled God toward man. And when God was reconciled toward man through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that meant that the ministry of reconciliation could begin. That is, man could be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. To Christ was given, as it says here, authority, power, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Without the glorification of Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. You and I would not have eternal life apart from the glorification of Jesus Christ as man in heaven. Folks, this is so important to grasp and to know. And this is going to play out as we study this again as time progresses here throughout the month of November here. We're going to illustrate and show that it affects us in how we praise the Lord. What brings glory to Jesus Christ? We're going to see this. The basis of our Christian life is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His glorification as man in heaven. He assumed His role as mediator and He was given power to give eternal life because the Father was satisfied with the propitiation that Jesus Christ made in our behalf. He satisfied God, whereby God can justify sinners. You ever wonder about that? How can God justify sinners? He does so on the fact that a man bore the penalty of death, died, rose again the third day in victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. That atoning work satisfied the Father, and the Father glorified Jesus Christ. And now you and I have the benefits. You and I have the benefits of all that Jesus Christ has done for us because He was glorified and now sits at the right hand of the Father. You know, isn't it interesting? All the priests always had to stand at the altar. There was no sitting in the temple. 24/7, the work of the priesthood was going on, putting oil into the lamps, putting new bread out at the beginning of the new week. It was a constant work and duty of sacrificing. But when Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice, He didn't have to stand by the throne. The Bible says He's seated by the right hand of the Father. Why? Because He's glorified. He's glorified. A man is glorified in heaven right now. And He is our mediator, and He has power to grant salvation, eternal life, to lost sinners who repent of their sin and believe the gospel. Is this important for us to know? It absolutely is. And we're going to see as this plays out how it affects you and I. especially on the principle of thanksgiving, how we bring glory to His name, and how this very important event, as Peter noted, He's at the right hand of God, He's exalted. And today, the Holy Spirit has come in response to that glorification. You and I have Jesus Christ representative in our hearts tonight, if you're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ representative. And He desires more than anything else to bring glory to the name of Christ. I hope and trust that that's your desire tonight in your heart and life.